One overriding thought for me is, if Mr. Haefeli were to succeed in having you believe you could lose your salvation, I don't understand what you would get out of that if the Bible teaches you that you can't lose your salvation except misery. We want to know what Scripture says. He goes to Romans 8, 12, and 13. I love this passage. I want to get to everyone that he goes to. But therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Haefeli writes in The Christ, the Cross, and the Crown, page 63, that ye, in verse 13, are the brethren, Christians, of verse 12. This blatantly ignores the text. Those with no condemnation walk after the Spirit, in verse 1. Verse 12 says that brethren do not live after the flesh. Brethren do not live after the flesh. Verse 13 contrasts Christians from non-Christians by saying that the non-Christians live after the flesh. The brethren are the we of verse 12, not the ye of verse 13. Haefeli twists this in order to make a point for his unscriptural position. But on top of this, he says if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? That's actually a first-class condition. I mean, you wouldn't know that. I mean, he doesn't understand that kind of stuff. But it's actually, in the Greek, you have four different possibilities of conditions when you look at the if. It's since you live after the flesh. The understanding is since. It's a first-class condition. He's treating it like it's a second, third, or fourth. It's not. The understanding of it is it's since. Unbelievers walk after the flesh. That characteristically is the way that they live. Move up to 1:10. Those in Christ Jesus will not walk after the flesh. They will not walk after the flesh in Romans 8:4. They are not after the flesh, Romans 8:5. Those outside of Christ are and will walk after the flesh. Those in Christ Jesus will walk after the Spirit, Romans 8:1. Walk after the Spirit in Romans 8:4. They are after the Spirit, Romans 8:5. Those in Christ are and will walk after the Spirit. That's what will happen with them. Why? Go to 1:12. Okay, Romans 8 talks about a group, not individuals, is one of the arguments against this. I'm not going to get into that. I'm sure he'll probably be bringing that in. I don't need to make his argument for him. But he makes another argument, number two, but the last one. The if clauses mean that these promises are conditional. These if clauses in chapter 8 are first class. Therefore, they're assumptions of reality, oft understood as since. The if statements in verses 4, 13, and 17 are all first class. I and the protasis with the indicative. They're stating a conditional reality, making arguments that are assumed to be true. Take that down, move to 108 on that, just while we're talking about it. I said those people that are justified are glorified. He says that the reason all things work together for good in Romans 8:28 is because who he foreknew, he predestined. Who he predestined, he called. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. Everyone he justifies, guaranteed glorification. He never answered that one. There is no answer to it. I mean, trying to do it would be a bad thing to do, because there is no answer. I mean, to try to go after that one, that's what Scripture teaches. Very bad. And I'm going to get to Galatians 5. Had those Galatians ever been saved who were fallen from grace? 62 and 63. 62. All right. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify against you. Let's get to verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Those are the ones. People that are justified by grace, they don't fall. It's those that are justified by the law. The audience is in there. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Believers aren't fallen from grace. It's the people that are justified by the law that are fallen from grace. The passage has nothing to do with security of salvation, but a contrast between law and grace. If a man believes in salvation by works, Christ is rendered of no effect. And that's an important message for you tonight. If you depend on the law in one bit, Christ is made of no effect unto you, whether it be baptism or whatever dependence on the law, right? That phrase could be understood severed from or cut off from Christ. It's a similar statement to the one at the close of verse 2. If a man tries to combine law and grace as a means of salvation, he makes Christ of no benefit because he puts himself under the law. If he's going to live under the law alone, Christ can't do anything for him. See, Christ will save those people that believe in him, that depend on his grace, not the people that are justified by the works of the law. They, the people that are justified by the works of the law, let Scripture interpret Scripture. They're the ones that are fallen from grace. Now, do the sins of the body, the flesh, affect the eternal destiny of the soul of the child of God? What I mentioned was, and put up number 12, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Here it says, it doesn't say that he loses his salvation. It says he loses rewards. He never dealt with that. He went over to 2 Thessalonians and said, this passage pertains to that. Why not just take 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 at its face value? You don't lose salvation. It says it. It makes sure that you know that. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. What will happen is the works that he does in the flesh will be burned. The works that are worthless will be burned. Okay? Going back to his explanation of his proposition, he says, these are not those things. These are not those things. How much disobedience? He says, obedient faith. Okay? How much, it does matter because how much obedience? Is it 100% obedience? Is it 50% obedience? How many sins before you lose it? And then the promise of what? He mentions that that doesn't have anything to do with the promise. We believe in the promise, he says. What promises does he believe in? Because what it sounds like to me is he doesn't believe in the promises. If it says that if you drink, you'll never thirst, it sounds like he doesn't believe in the promises. All he says is, I agree with Sam Morris. Drink. And you will never thirst. You drink one time and you'll never thirst. You drink one time and you'll never thirst. You drink one time and you'll never thirst. That's what it says. It's what it says. And you say, well, Sam Morris probably believes that. You know, I don't agree with Sam Morris's position. The way a man lives, Sam Morris says, doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Yes, it does. Because we're saved from the power of sin. It says in Romans 6, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin will not have dominion over you if you're a saved person. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You don't have to allow sin to reign because we've been saved from the power of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 I mentioned, or 5:17 I mentioned, become is perfect. You become new. Become at one point, and then the results continue on. That's what the verse says. It's not our position, Sam Morris. He tried to switch it on you. You should have heard it. He tried to switch it on the whole straw man thing. He says, these verses are your straw man. No, he said that we believe like Sam Morris. He tried to put me into Sam Morris. I'm not Sam Morris. We don't agree with Sam Morris. That's a tough thing when you want to debate Sam Morris, and he's not here. He says, ridicule? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Go back and get to number 2, because I just want to point out something. He said that I said that yelling was bad. You heard that, didn't you? You heard that, right? Okay, by the way, he says I'm scripted. He's got me going. And then he goes over and does exactly what I said he was going to do. He did exactly what I said he was going to do right here. Rhetorically. I didn't say. I said, I don't care if Mr. Hafley uses rhetorical devices. Even as I will. I didn't say they were bad. Is that the truth about what I said? I mean, it's right up here. Is that the truth about what I said? No, it isn't. That ought to mean something to you. All right? And he shouldn't be allowed to get away with it. 45? Okay, I said we believe this. All right? Galatians 5:19 through 21, Revelation 22:14 and 15, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. You can put all of these up. 46, go to the next one. I mean, he said I didn't deal with it. God changes people. He says, such were some of you. You were that way. Now you've been what? Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're a new creature now. You become at one point with the results continuing on. 22. I remember exactly what I was looking for here. Oh, yeah. Okay. He said he didn't deal with it. He says, I don't like John. That was how he dealt with it. I don't like John. I like John. I mean, I'm going to get a heap full of John. John's coming big time, you know, later. We're going to get John until it's coming out of our ears, and 1 John. Because he didn't deal with John 4. Drink, and you'll never thirst. Drink, and you'll never thirst. He didn't deal with it. You know why? It can't be dealt with. He doesn't have a chart for it. You know? And it can't be dealt with if you don't have a chart. It's tough when you don't have a chart. Because actually the passage in the Bible says, drink and you'll never thirst. 39. Okay, why is it that a person will end up acting a certain way? You know why? People do what they do because of who they are, their position in or outside of Christ. They do not become someone else by what they do. You can do things. That doesn't make you someone else. You are who you are because of what Christ has done for you. Oh, generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And by the way, as far as, you know, you just sinning in your spirit without the rest of your body being involved, I didn't say I didn't understand there was an inner man. I never said that. He's just putting those words in my mouth. Interesting. I think you as a crowd understand that that's what he's doing. That's a rhetorical device. That's all I'm doing is pointing it out. It's not true. I never said that I didn't think there was an inner man. I happen to know that when I die, my inner man is going to be leaving, and there'll just be a body there. I know about that. What I'm saying is that when you sin, you don't sin like one part of your body, and the rest of you aren't involved with it. My flesh isn't involved with my inner man when I'm sinning. You sin. Okay? I don't know what we're attempting to accomplish with that, but, you know, a person, though, does out of the inside, yes, he ends up sinning, but every part of him ends up sinning. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants are ye to whom ye obey? See, it's who you're servant to. Who you yield to. Believers characteristically don't yield to the flesh. They characteristically don't yield to Satan. They don't characteristically don't yield to the world system.
We have 8 minutes.
Put up, I had 62 and 63 already. We dealt with that. By the way, put up 62 again. I just want to say one more thing about that. You know, he says that you're fallen from in Christ. That's interesting. From in. Like, he says, like this platform. I have to get up in this platform or I'll fall off. Was he in the platform? Was Mr. Hayfley in the platform? Anybody notice that? He was on the platform. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you're from, that means you're up to. It doesn't mean that you're in. So he didn't make a point with that. Once you're in, you can't go out. The Bible is clear about that. But up to, looking at, experiencing, no. I mean, but the worst part of it is, whosoever you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. All right? Look at number 64. Okay. He had the whole thing about Moses, a certain fearful looking of judgment. I don't know if this is the exact verse that he had up there. I think 28 and 29 he had up there. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment so ye shall he be thought worthy of trodden under the foot. You know, Moses sprinkled the blood for Israel, and he's making a contrast between what Moses did and what they're going to get as far as if they reject the Spirit of grace, do despite unto the Spirit of grace. But look at 38 and 39, same context. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. People that draw back, his soul shall not have pleasure in them. But we are not of them. We're not of them. We don't draw back. Saved people don't draw back. It's the unsaved that draw back. They're the ones that apostatize. They're the ones that turn away. 39 explains it. It's the very end of the chapter. It explains it very clearly. Put up a 71 first. Put up 71. He talks about the Revelation 22:19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. This verse describes an unbeliever. He characteristically takes away as an iterative present set in contrast to the point action of God taking away in the verse from the Bible. So he characteristically takes away from the Bible, corrupting and changing it. Such actions will not characterize the elect who tremble at his words. If the elect corrupted his words instead of receiving it, Christ's prayers are a failure. Blasphemous thought. The part in Revelation 22:19 is perspective. It's not possessive. They have no real part. although they may seem to. God offers salvation to whosoever will notice the part is not just in the book of life, but it's also in the holy city, the things which are written in this book. People in heaven and hell obviously cannot change Scripture. It is people who are alive on earth who do it. Nobody currently on earth is already in possession of the holy city and the things which are written in this book. The living who are justified certainly aren't there yet, and the lost certainly aren't there yet either. Just as God offers a part in the holy city and the blessings mentioned in Revelation of the unconverted, so does He offer them a part in the book of life. They have a prospective part in all three, but a possessive part in none of them. Look at 70... Which one, which chart was that? Look at 69. Okay. By the way, Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So people that overcome, he says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. People that are saved can't be blotted out. I wouldn't want to deal with the book of life if I was Mr. Hafley. Because it says the people that overcome, their names aren't written in the book. Okay, who overcomes? Them that are born of God. 1 John 5:1-4, 1 John, they're born of God. The people that are born of God will overcome. They will overcome. And so, if they don't overcome, what happened? 1 John 2:19, they were not of us. He never dealt with that. I mean, I don't exactly even know what he was saying, but he didn't deal with it with 1 John 2:19. Look at number 181. Okay, that was the brethren, the holy brethren, he said in verse 14. By the way, the holy brethren in verse 14, and I've got something on that. That is actually, first put 41 up. Put 41 up. Okay, people who are justified will cooperate with what God is doing. Those who are not justified will not. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Whether saved or unsaved, if the people have an evil heart of unbelief in them in departing from the living God, they're not going to make it. We've never said otherwise. They're not going to get to heaven. People that are saved, that's not going to happen to them, though. So people who are justified will cooperate with what God is doing. Those who are not justified. See, when we get saved from the power of sin. Things change in the life. It says become new. We believe that. Look at 66. Put 66 up. It looks like I'm trying to deal with it, doesn't it, to you? I'm trying to deal with the passages. I mean, he wants me to do it in 17 seconds, but I'm trying to slow down a little bit so people can get it instead of just putting charts up one after another. And I want you to actually understand this. 2 Peter 2:20-22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled there and overcome. Knowledge of the Lord is not enough to justify or redeem, but it's enough to escape the pollutions of the world. The knowledge doesn't save you. I've never said knowledge saves anybody. I can know everything. Satan knows tons of stuff about the Lord, more than I do. That doesn't make him saved. All right, believers will not be overcome. It also says they turn from the holy commandment, not from salvation. It doesn't say they turn from salvation. It says they turn from the holy commandment. Let's not put words into it. That's what they turn from. Okay? Put up 61. You know, I kind of thought he was going to put up John 15:2, so I didn't have him scripted quite. But I guess having 5 or 6 up anyway, because I thought there's a better argument from 2 if I was going to be arguing from his side, which I don't think there is an argument either way. But this is a metaphor that Christ is using, so not everything that he says can be viewed the same as something that is plain deductive text. For instance, are men also going to gather and cast into the fire? When it says that in verse 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. It is a branch, by the way, that's cast into the fire. It's a branch. It's not a person, it's a branch, it's a metaphor, okay? The justified are redeemed, abide in Him. The clear statement is 1 John 2:27, where it says, ye shall abide in Him. Saved people will abide in Him. It's a guarantee. Those that don't abide in Him, they were never saved in the first place. The promise is, ye shall abide in Him. The unjustified or redeemed do not abide in Him, and so they are cast forth as a branch. Those who do not abide in Him are obviously not justified or redeemed, because the justified or redeemed shall abide in Him. This is a warning for unjustified people. Just like the idea of a plant being unjustified or unredeemed is seen also in Matthew 13. The rocky soil, the thorny ground, in the same case there. Look at 85. I'm just going to go as far as I can until my next opportunity. He goes to Jude. Does save from Egypt mean save from sin?
Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Brandenburg, brothers and sisters in Christ, and ladies and gentlemen, I'm not the one who brought up the loud voices. He brought it up, and I responded there too. And he did refer to such things as baiting and rhetorical device. Let him deny it as he will. But I remember that the Holy Spirit said in Isaiah 58 and verse 1, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet." Thank you, Mr. Brandenburg, which shows I'm in harmony with Scripture, doesn't it? And then on his never saved business, chart 207. Do these passages apply only to those not saved? I've asked him over and over, what has he said about this one? "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now watch it. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He said he doesn't agree with Mr. Morris. Well, thank you, Mr. Brandenburg. Neither do I. Then the way a man lives does have something to do with the salvation of his soul, doesn't it, sir? And here's the passage that says it. "He that soweth to his flesh, not just the regenerate, the unregenerate, but both that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's the man that will. Now look at the verse 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What if we do faint? We will not reap, sir. And then on his chart, number 29, he talked about the title of my book and the cross, the Christ, and the crown. He even called it, but it's the Christ, the cross, and the church. And so I have to correct him on that. He didn't even get that right. So chart number 40, please. In that connection, he made a point in his chart number 29. And he had, when he got done, folks, he still hadn't understood that the apostle is writing here to the brethren, Romans 8, to those that are saved. And I showed you why they are saved people. Now notice, he says, Paul does, "If you live after the flesh, ye shall die." Now brethren and friends, he cannot be talking to alien sinners. Because you see, folks, here are people that are already saved. The aliens are already dead. But this passage says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And you know, he wanted something to say about that. And he said, well, it means sense. What happened to your revered King James Version, Mr. Brandenburg? I thought you wanted nothing, sir, but the King James Version. Now he goes to another version. Sense, he says. What happened to your King James, Mr. Brandenburg? Tell us about that. See, you have to run. If I roll you some other version, you say, you got to stick with the King James. But folks, now notice, if you live after the flesh, anyone does, you're going to do what? You're going to die. He cannot be talking to aliens. They're already dead. You see that? All die physically. So he's talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. Let's go to Romans 8, 1 and 4. He said, "There is no condemnation," Paul did, "to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 4, "The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us," including Paul, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Remember Galatians 6, walk after the flesh, you'll die? All right. He came to Romans 8, 28 to 30, chart number 93. Notice, please, in the context, "There is no condemnation of anyone who walks in Christ after the Spirit." Those who walk after the Spirit, they're not going to be condemned. What if we walk after the flesh? So die. We're glorified, Romans 8, 17 says. Now, don't forget the context. We're glorified if we suffer with Him, Romans 8, 17. What if we don't? We are saved by hope, but we may be moved away from the hope, Colossians 1, 23. The promise in Romans 8, 28 to 30 is to them that love Him. But love may wax cold. Some may leave their first love. And God says, fear, take heed toward thee goodness, if thou continue, otherwise thou shalt be cut off, the book says. And so you can understand, friends, that he has perverted Romans chapter 8. Let him make argument, we've got more. And then he came to Galatians 5. And he talked about being in or depart from. No, I was talking about departing from what the text said. The text didn't talk about being in neither. It talked about departing from, but the fact remains, sir, you can't depart from this pulpit till you own it. And so you cannot depart from grace until you're upon grace. But I want you to notice, please, chart number 238. Let's go there. The Galatians, were they saved? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They were told to stand where Christ made them free. Were they to stand where they were lost? And folks, note, Paul said, I say to you, you that have been made free, don't go back to the old Bible and be entangled again with the law of Moses. I say, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you. But if you go back to it, he will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. You've got to keep the Sabbath and everything else. The altar, sacrifices, if you want to bind circumcision. Now, Christ is, watch this, Christ is become of no effect unto you. That means he was of some effect to them. But he is become of no effect unto you. You see, he couldn't become of no effect unless he had been of some effect. King James said then. And so, whosoever, that's anybody and everybody, Mr. Brandenburg, of you are justified by the law. And by the way, since you can change since and if, did you know the American Standard says whosoever you would be justified by the law? See, nobody really can be justified by the law. Galatians 2:16. I understand that. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21. But he said some of you all that have been made free. And Christ has been of some effect. He's going to be of no effect. If you go back to the law and seek to be justified by it, ye are fallen from grace. And my proposition is sustained. Chart number 225. He said they never were saved. It was funny, Mr. Brandenburg. In Galatians 1:4, Christ died for and delivered them. God called them into the grace. He wasn't told the difference between depart from and into. Remember a while ago? Well, folks, they had been called into the grace of Christ. They were justified by faith, not works. Galatians 2:16. They had received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. They were all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3. And stand fast in the liberty where Christ made us free. That include Paul. If they were not saved, neither was Paul. He made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Meaning they became disentangled. You couldn't be entangled again if you hadn't been ever disentangled. Christ become of no effect. You see that? Look at verse 7. Right after he said you're fallen from grace, verse 7 says, you did run well. Mr. Brandenburg said they never did run well. Didn't he? In effect he did. But Paul said to those that are fallen from grace, you did run well. Didn't he? This intelligent audience can see it. He may not see it, but you can see it, brethren. And by the way, Mr. Brandenburg, he said, brethren, if one is overtaken a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Why restore somebody to something that where he's already lost? How could you restore somebody that had never been saved? So thank you, Mr. Brandenburg. Appreciate you bringing this up. So our only question is chart number 37. The only question is this. Who's telling the truth? Who's telling the truth here tonight, folks? I'm simply standing with a passage for the reason cited that says ye are fallen from grace. I want to know who told the truth on that. I believe this audience can know and see. And then go to chart number 1 Corinthians 3:15. Now, folks, Mr. Brandenburg didn't deal with verse 17, did he? But at any rate, I just throw that out to you. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. But now notice, if any man's work... Now notice, chart number 87. If any man's work shall abide. Now, who was Paul's work? What is any man's work? All right, any man's work is the Corinthians. Paul said, are ye not my work in the Lord? The context shows that the work is the saints. Ye are God's building. Folks, this passage says you can fall from grace because he said those who are his work that have been created in Christ Jesus, he says that some of that work will be burned. Some of the builder's work, ye are my work in the Lord, saints, shall be burned. That teaches apostasy. But the man who teaches them will not be harmed. Mr. Brandenburg, even according to your theology, if you can convert someone and he believes in Christ and serves the Lord, then turns back to drunkenness and idolatry, you won't say he can't. Then that individual will be lost. He'll be burned, but you won't be, and that's all in the world Paul is arguing. But in order for that to happen, you see, some will fall away. Some of the builder's work shall be burned. Now the teacher will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. But he had to suffer loss, you see. And then, my question number 5. The sins of the body affect the flesh. The sins of the flesh affect the soul of the child of God. Folks, turn to 1 Peter 2:11. Just get your Bible. 1 Peter 2:11. You got your Bible? Now, he indicates that the sins may from idolatry to murder will make one soul in danger because he doesn't agree with Sam Morris. You heard him say it. He doesn't agree with Sam Morris, all right? Sam Morris said all the sins you may commit from idolatry to murder will not make your soul in any more danger. He said, I don't agree with that. Well, neither do I, Mr. Brandenburg. Let's just close the debate and go home. I don't agree with it either. Look at 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? Which war against the soul. Couldn't be talking about an alien sinner. His soul's already damned and doomed, condemned already, John 3:18. But what do fleshly lusts do? They war against the souls of our beloved brethren. Not physically, brethren, neither, Mr. Brandenburg. You'll have to try that again. And now, chart number 6. And his answer is that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says his answer to this is, he never has answered my question though, has he? I asked, does this apply just to the saved, to the unsaved, or does it apply to the saved also? Know ye not that the unrighteous, any unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Don't be deceived, even by Kent Brandenburg. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, abusers of themselves, mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, shall violators, extortioners, none of those fellows shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were. But now you are washed, justified, sanctified, justified. But if you go back to those things, you'll not inherit the kingdom. But he said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. See, you hear that if? Remember he used 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ? But Mr. Brandenburg, not everybody abides in Christ. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. See? It's based upon 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, if any man be in Christ. See? But a man may not abide in Christ. They went back and walked no more with him. What did he say about John 6:66? Went back and walked no more. They had been walking. The disciple believed they were believers, John 2:11. He never dealt with that, did he? And then he talked about Matthew 12 and Matthew 12, 34. Let me show you where that hangs him up, folks. In Matthew chapter 12, I want you to notice, please, the Lord talks about a generation of vipers and a good man, what he brings out of his heart. But did you notice he didn't cite Matthew 12, 33? He ignored that. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. And that's what I'm arguing. Look at Matthew 12, 33. Got your Bible? The Lord said, now you can either make the tree good and the fruit good, or the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. You can do that. It's up to you. That sounds a whole lot like, he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the spirit shall reap life everlasting. Doesn't it? See? So we have the choice. And Mr. Brandenburg says, no, once you're saved, you can never make the tree corrupt. But then he turns around and says, well, I agree. I don't agree with Sam Morris. So we don't know it's one way or another and one way the next time. But still, he gets done. He's going to argue. And he's got a lot to say about John. He's going to fill us up with John. Bring it on, sir. And he goes to Romans 6, and he had Romans 6, 16 to 18, and Romans 6, 22 on his chart number 39. On his chart 39, he went to Romans 6, 16 to 18, and Romans 6, 22. Got your Bible?
5 minutes.
You're the servant of the one to whom you obey. Mr. Brandenburg, that's death to you. Because if a man serves the flesh and serves sin, he's the servant of sin. But look at verse 22. And I want you to remember, you cited verse 22 first. When you get this through with this business about everlasting life, Romans 6:22 says, now being made free from sin, you've become servants to God, you have your fruit, now that is, unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. I suppose that'll come up for some talk too. But at any rate, you're the servant, Romans 6:16, the one you obey. Chart number 46. Now, folks, he was wrestling with this one, having a tough time. The Lord said, your names are written in heaven. Now, folks, not on earth, but written where? In heaven. Those names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, watch. He that overcometh, I will not blot out. Mr. Brandenburg, act like he had a revelation. Well, Mr. Hafley, shouldn't have used this. Those that overcome won't be blotted out. I said, no, they won't. But I said, if you don't overcome... If you overcome, no, you won't be blotted out. But watch. If one does not overcome, what's the implication? His name will be blotted out. Can he be blotted out? When he got through with all of his rigmarole, I thought, well, Revelation 22:19 is in the Bible. But then I look back at my Bible, it says this. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy... God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Mr. Brandenburg said, never was in there. Then how are you going to take it out? How are you going to take out a name that never was there?
3 minutes.
See, folks? God will take away his part out of it. But nobody's going to enter into it except those that are written. And whosoever not found written in it is cast in the lake of fire. So a man in the book of life, name taken out, blotted out, and that man not found written there then will be lost. Sorry, Mr. Brandenburg, you'll have to try that one over. And then 1 John 2:19, chart number 201. Said, act like I didn't understand what I said about this. Mr. Brandenburg, it was fairly clear to everybody but you. You must have been asleep, sir. Now notice, yes, they went out from us. When they were of us, they what? They continued with us. That was the implication. But when they changed, they went out from us. Just like John 6. The disciples believed John 2:11. And then they went back and walked no more. So, they went out because they were not all... By the way, they were not all of us. Not all. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him, see? Now, they on the rock are they? They received the word, which for a while believed, time of temptation, fall away. Chart number 84. Chart number 84. He said, well, he said, this is a metaphor. He said it talking about branches. Well, Christ is a metaphor called a vine. Is he not real? See? You see, he said, well, it's men casting branches, yes? But what are the branches? I am the vine. That's a metaphor. Ye are the branches. And by the way, Mr. Brandenburg, it won't do to say they never were saved. You see this little word up here? It withered. A branch can't wither that never had any life. Now, you folks are not as smart as Mr. Kent is. But I want to tell you something, folks. You got that point, don't you? There ain't any branch in the world that could wither if it never had life.
1 minute.
You know it, don't you, brethren? I thought you did. Chart 162. He came to Jude 5. He came to Jude 5. Now notice, he said, if lost, never saved. Well, if the unbeliever is condemned already, if the unbeliever becomes a believer and is saved, was he never an unbeliever? The Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, physical deliverance, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Were they never saved out of Egypt? Chart number 110. The Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, the unfruitful blind are taken away by the Father and cast forth to wither and be burned. Does that mean they never were cleansed from their old sins? No. If you forsake the Lord, He'll turn and do you hurt after He hath done you good. Chart 101. Folks, it's this simple. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, He'll turn away and do you hurt and consume you. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
Put up 85. All right, to save from Egypt, I mean, this is critical because he's going to this. Save from Egypt means save from sin. Jude 1:5. Will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Okay? Who did he destroy? Those people that believed not. The people that he delivered out of Egypt weren't spiritually saved. They hadn't believed. So saying that the saved out of Egypt were actually saved people spiritually, it's just not what it's saying. I mean, using it that way, I mean, if you think, well, I'm going to hang on to that one. I'm going to hang on to the idea that they're saved out of Egypt physically. Anybody that in the Bible was saved for something physically, that meant that they were actually saved spiritually. Just not true. Just not true at all. Is saved ever used of physical salvation? Yes. In Acts 27:20 and 31, 2 Peter 2:5, a couple of places it's used that way. Pharaoh wanted to physically kill the Jews, sending his army after them, but God protected them, saved them with his pillar of fire, and then swallowed up their army in the Red Sea, saving them. He fed them physically to keep them alive physically, gave them physical water so that they would not physically die of physical thirst. But you see, the water that they got, he goes to John 4. I mean, he didn't go back to John 4 again. He doesn't want to go back to John 4. Ouch. Because he said, well, they actually drank water. They drank Christ, he said. These were unbelievers. They died in the wilderness. They were saved from Egypt, yes, physically, but they weren't saved from sin. Not saved at all. So it doesn't work. John 4 still stands. Drink and you'll never thirst. And that's just a start. That's just one place. Look at 69. This is twisting scripture, by the way. The whole thing of saved from Egypt means saved from sin. When we know over and over again the people that were saved out of Egypt, they weren't saved. They died in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10 says that. There's lots of different places that tell us that. Let's just go through this. The Bible teaches that the names of all the elect were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The elect have their names still written in that book now. Luke 10:20, Philippians 4:3, Hebrews 12:23. Note the perfect tense for their names being written in Hebrews 12:23. In other words, it was written and it continues, and that's in Hebrews 12:23. Point action from the foundation of the world with continuing results to the time that they are in the New Jerusalem. Nobody is blotted out. Those with their names in the book live with God forever, and those whose names were not in the book from the foundation of the world are cast in the lake of fire, Revelation 20:12 through 15. God works in those whose names He has written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, giving them a new heart and putting His Spirit in them so that they're characterized by righteousness, Revelation 21:27. What about Revelation 3:5? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So he will not blot out the name of those that overcome. We looked at 1 John 5:1 and 4. Who overcomes? Them that are born of God. Born of God, by the way, is a perfect tense. Born at one point, results ongoing. You can't become unborn. It's not possible. And that's over and over again. Born of God, born at one point in time, in the past, results continue. And that's what it says. He's saying you can become unborn. That's just simply denying Scripture. It's going against what the Bible says. It's amazing that a verse where Christ promises His elect, those who have overcome, all believers, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, will not be blotted out, is reversed and used to affirm that their names will be blotted out. In the Apostle John's day, the king of any land kept a register that was very much like a census. If a man committed a crime against the state, his name was removed from the register and he was no longer considered a citizen. And this is the background for Revelation 3, 5. If a person moved, his name was put on another register and erased from the former register. The king also kept a register of the living subjects of his kingdom who had not rebelled against him. Christ is saying in Revelation 3, 5, some petty kings might blot your name out of their books, but I will never blot your name out of my book. He had put their names in there from the foundation of the world, Revelation 17, 8, and he will not take them out now. They will all be delivered. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says he'll deliver everybody whose name is written in the book. Okay, next. What about Revelation 22:19? And we already read the verse, but underneath that, this verse describes an unbeliever. He characteristically takes away, we mentioned that, from the Bible, corrupting and changing it. Such actions will not characterize the elect. He's already said that the elect can't be removed from the book. Revelation 17:8, Revelation 3:5. Okay? The part in Revelation 22:9 is perspective. 22:19 is perspective, not possessive. They have no real part, although they may seem to. God offers salvation to whosoever will. Notice the part is not just in the book of life, but also in the holy city and the things which are written in the book. People in heaven and hell obviously cannot change Scripture. It is people who are alive on the earth who do it. Nobody currently on earth is already in possession of the holy city. So it's talking about something in prospect in Revelation 22:19. It's not talking about right now. It's talking about something in prospect. Believers will not do that. They have a part in that. So, I mean, you give the answer, it fits in with everything else in Scripture. We said there's a tent, you look at all of Scripture, and I want to get to those verses. So, let's go to chart number 62 again. You know, it's interesting how he was kind of switching words around. He was in Christ the first time, and then he was ultimately on Christ. Anybody have an on Christ verse? Anybody know of an on Christ verse? If any man be on Christ, is Christ like a table we get on him? He's like a platform we get on him? You see, it doesn't work. He tries to move this illustration somewhere. It doesn't work. So the from, fallen from grace. He also doesn't answer this. Whosoever you are justified by the law. He says, stand therefore in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, me and you that are saved, including me. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, why did he say unto us, unto you? And there is a point that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So in other words, not talking about himself, talking about someone else. He says us in the first verse, he says you now. He says ye that be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, not Paul. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. He doesn't say believers. He specifically says every man. Do you see that? Every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. What you have to look at first when you're interpreting Scripture is you have to look at the internal context. You look at what the actual verse says. You don't go down to verse 7. You don't look at back in verse 1. He put up a bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of stuff that I guess was supposed to mean something because there are a whole bunch of saved people in Galatia. But there was a problem with Judaizers. They were working on people. There were people that were just hanging on. Over and over again, we have these kind of warnings in Scripture. All right? Look at chart 12. This is a strange interpretation. I never heard it before. You know, I understand I could get some new things tonight. But he says, if any man's work, Paul's work, were the saints. The saints are the work that he's talking about. If any man's work, not Paul like verbally working, the works that he does, but no, he's talking about the saints. Why? Because in chapter 9, he calls the saints his work. So we got to make this big jump to chapter 9. There is no contextual basis for saying work here is the saints. None. Okay? So there's no point there. The reason, you know, why do you lose rewards? We've said that. So he doesn't actually get it done there. Look at chart 161. By the way, in Matthew 12:33, just to mention to you, we got hypocrisy going on there. That's why. They were hypocrites. All right? In 1 John 2:19, by the way, and I think we can get to 1 John 2:19 pretty much up front. As a matter of fact, I'll get to that. Let me get to that now, then let's come back to 161. 1 John 2:19 is in number 9. You can get it in number 9. Then I'll come back to that. It says, they were not of us, but they were, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if, he leaves this part out. He leaves that part out right there. If they had been of us, he doesn't mention that. Okay? If they had been of us, if they had been of us, if they had been of us, I'm going to say it all the times that he missed it. If they had been of us, they never were of us. They never were. If they had been of us, they never were of us, folks. He left that out. That's not in his chart. It does damage, big damage to whatever you want to call what he was doing. I'm not going to call it an argument. Okay? 1 John 2:27, he said, you know, the Bible says, ye shall abide in me. Ye shall. There's a promise to believers, they shall abide. Hasn't dealt with that. Ye shall abide in me. It's a promise. If we can't take that, now go to 161. Okay? God gave, he says you can get outside of him. And I want to talk about that now. You can get outside of Christ. When the Bible says, ye shall abide in me. It doesn't say you can get out of him. It never says anywhere you can get out of him. Now if you want people that are justified by the works of the law, to get out of what? Get off of him. I mean, if you want to make it on, the on Christ view, which is absolutely made up. That is so made up. On Christ, it's nowhere. It's nowhere. God gave scripture by inspiration, and you heard him too, on Christ. So you went from Christ, from on Christ. No, you're in Christ. You're not on him. There's nobody that were in the Bible that says on Christ. He's going to deny that he even said it likely. I don't know if he will or not. I would want to deny that, but it's a tough thing in a debate to deny something that you said. But he said, I'm on Christ. I'm looking for that verse that says on Christ. God gave scripture by inspiration in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. The King James Version, I don't know where he's going at from that. Where did I mention King James Version? I believe God wrote jots and tittles. He wrote it in the language in which it was written. So we're going off on some tangent there. The New Testament was written in Greek. God wants us to understand his words based upon the language which he gave them. Next. 162. The perfect tense of the Greek verb in the New Testament. If you remember that the meaning of the word perfect is complete, then you can remember that the perfect tense has to do with completed action. But the perfect tense is a primary tense because it emphasizes the present or ongoing result of a completed action. Every one of these definitions say that. I have three. I can go back to that if you need it. Go to the next one. I just want to explain it to you what it is, okay? The New Testament was written in Greek, so we must understand the New Testament, the language was written. By the way, the King James is English. The message of the text is found in the language in which it was written. The aorist may be presented by a dot, a point action. I mentioned that. Drink one time.
8 minutes.
And you never thirst. Drink one time and you never thirst. He's never answered that. He went back, said the Old Testament, they drank Christ. Do you remember that? They drank Christ. Okay, because the Old Testament, these were unbelievers. They weren't drinking Christ. They died in the wilderness. They didn't have their thirst quenched spiritually. That's a big problem. He says, no, there's like a picture. There's some sort of like picture or something. Next slide. But didn't deal with it. The present by a line. If it's continuous action. By the way, that's a person who's saved. They continuously live righteously. They as a practice, do that. They don't practice sin habitually. The whole John 3:6 thing and the questions of 1 John 3:6 and or 9, I don't know what he's talking about as far as sinning in the inner man. And he says, these verses say it. Well, he didn't have the verses up, because if you read the verses, they don't say anything about that. I don't know how I'm supposed to argue that when they don't say anything about that at all. But the present is by a line, and the perfect is a combination of the two. Happens at one point, it's completed, and the results are ongoing. Okay, why don't we just accept what Scripture says? Now look to chart 90. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He talks about getting out of him, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall men pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, out of. We can't get out of him. We can't get plucked out of him. Next. The recipients, the Lord's sheep, they are His sheep. They're not wolves, they're not anything else, they're sheep. His sheep will hear His voice. Verse 5 says that they will not follow a stranger and that they will flee from him. They will. They will not follow a stranger. They will flee from a stranger. They will follow the shepherd. They will hear his voice. He knows his sheep. Compare with Matthew 7:23, where he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. I didn't know you. Then I didn't know you. Then I knew you again. And I never knew you. I never knew you. His sheep will follow him. Next. They will follow him. He presently and continuously gives unto his sheep eternal life. It is eternal, and if you lost it, it wouldn't be eternal. He keeps on giving eternal life. I give unto them, I presently give them eternal life. Not when they die, I presently give to them eternal life. Not when they die, I presently give it to them. He keeps on giving eternal life. His sheep shall never perish. This is an emphatic never. Ume in the Greek. The understanding of it is no not, double negative. One negative would be suffice to communicate the message. You won't see ume in the King James Version, by the way. Just to let you know, that's English. But the double negative stands as an emphatic coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Perish is an aorist middle verb, making this reflexive and also saying that he himself will not have anything to do with perishing either. The person himself will not have anything to do with perishing. He himself will have nothing to do with perishing. He will not try to get out of his hand because it's reflexive. That's what it's saying. It's aorist, so that he'll never at any point perish. Not now, not in the future. Not at any point. The understanding of they shall never perish in light of the Greek words here is they shall never perish eternally. Everyone will die physically. This is saying that these sheep will never perish eternally. That is, they will never experience eternal death. Next.
4 minutes.
His father gave his sheep to him. Gave is the perfect tense, meaning that the act of giving was completed in the past and the results of that giving are ongoing. You can't become ungiven. You continue to be given to him. You can't stop being that gift. The gift that the Father gave to the Son must continue being the gift. They belong to Jesus because they've been given to him by the Father, a gift that will keep on giving. It's perfect tense. It's completed. It can't be undone. It can't be undone. If you have salvation, you have it eternally. If you don't have it eternally, you don't have salvation. You're not saved. You're not trusting in Christ. You're trusting in your works. And if you do that, you'll perish. No man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand within the circle of no man. Turn to the next one. I want to come back to that. Turn to the next one. See, any man not plucked from the Son's hand. You are one of any man. So you yourself can't pluck yourself from your Son's hand. No man shall pluck from the Father's hand. None of you are no man. So that you cannot pluck yourself from the Father's hand. See, not even you can pluck yourself out. Go back to 93. Simple to understand. Don't nod your head. This is what it's saying. Nodding your head, you're just denying Scripture, which is dangerous. Within the circle, no man are no men. No man who has ever lived can be in that circle. To be able to lose your own salvation, you'd have to be in that circle. That's what he's saying, is you can get outside of that circle. When it says, ye shall abide in him, in 1 John 2:27, ye shall abide in him. That's a simple look at Scripture, folks. And by the way, there's tons of this. I'm just, talking about answering, not answering. You know, all those verses that say, these are bad people in 1 Corinthians 9. Such were some of you. Now you're not. You're saved now. You were that way. You won't be this way. Anybody that is that way never was saved in the first place. 1 John 2:19. All right. By the way, if you can find the 1 John 3:6 if we can figure out where that one's at, I may have to get it tomorrow. But you cannot remove yourself from his hand. No man will pluck them out of the Lord Jesus' hand. Any man includes every human being that ever lived. Would any man include yourself? Yes. Therefore, as one of any man abiding within that circle, you cannot even pluck yourself out of his hand. So he says you can get yourself out. You can't get yourself out. The language is such that there's no way it could happen. The language is such that it's prevented anyone thinking that. To say otherwise is just simply to deny what Scripture teaches. But here's a clear place that says we have it forever. And he just denies it. Let's keep going with the circles and then after that. 94, 95. 95 then. No, don't do that one. 96. That's for when he says the spew out of your mouth argument. All right. Let's go in 97. Because we've got him basically scripted. Okay? Let's go to the next one. Okay? knowing perfectly the will of God, Jesus prayed in verse 11 for the Father to keep those whom he had given him. Folks, are Jesus' prayers going to be answered? 1 John chapter 5 says that if you pray in the will of God, there's always going to be an answer. Is Jesus' prayers going to be answered? Turn back to the verse 11. Go back to 96 or 7. I think it's 96. Okay, next one, 97. Okay, there we go, verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. What is it?
1 minute.
Given me, that they may be one as we are. Now go to 98. Okay? Jesus praying for the Father, to the Father. And in verse 9, we see whom he's praying for. In 1 John 5, 14, 15, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions. He would be saying that the Son is not in the Father's will when Jesus came to do the will, and he did it perfectly. In verse 4, we see that Jesus fulfills everything the Father wants him to do, so he's in the will of God. In verse 21, we read that the Father is the Son and the Father, so the Son must know the will of Father since they're in each other. Hath given, in verse 11, is perfect tense, again meaning that the action of the Father giving these people the Son is complete in the past, the result is ongoing. If not, then the Son's prayer wasn't answered. He prayed for them that they would not, that they would be kept, that they, when he gave them, he would give at one point in time, and results continue on in the future. They are God's irrevocable gift to his Son. You see that in verses 2, 6, 9, 11, 12, and 22. He prays for the Father to keep them, that them be not only those saved on the earth at that time,